Tonight before the service, a group of motorcyclists came by. They were pretty rough looking characters. But I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if they would just pull in here tonight and hear what you have to say? I would rejoice in it. And maybe we'd have some sinners here. But I know one thing. We'll have one sinner here. Brother Norm Wells is my dear friend. He's from the Dalles, Oregon. Don't hold that against him. But we're glad to have you, Norm.
Good evening once again. It's such a delight to be here with you again tonight. And once again, I just have to thank your pastor for the invitation to be here. I've enjoyed some breakfasts with him, just one-on-one time. It's been a real blessing. I want to welcome some friends from Tennessee they left us in Oregon. The Lord's business is not always the same as ours. So we commit them to that. It's amazing that that little box out in front of me can send a signal around the world. And people all over the world are listening to that signal and sermon audio. It's just amazing. I cannot understand it, but I'm so thankful for it. One of the men in our church says, "Norm, what would you do if you had 160 people in your congregation?" And then you look on that sermon audio and it says, "So one day there was." It's a miracle. Join me tonight, if you would, in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, and our title tonight is, "What Seest Thou?" What Seest Thou? The book of Zechariah, a wonderful gospel story. The gospel according to Zechariah. And we're going to be in chapter 4 tonight, Zechariah chapter 4. And I want to read several verses out of this chapter, and then we're going to spend some time in other places in the Bible. I ask you to forgive me because I repeat myself a number of times when I announce verses of Scripture, because it takes me that long to find it. So you just forgive me. Zechariah chapter 4, and I want to read verse 6 first. And then we're going to read verses 1 through 6 and 11 and 12 out of this wonderful chapter of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now Zerubbabel was the governor that had been released out of Babylonian captivity with the authority to come back and rebuild the temple. This is Zerubbabel. He is also some fantastic pictures, types, and shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this verse of Scripture, it says, "The Lord Jehovah," that is Jehovah, "the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now we could say that that part of that verse of Scripture is a central theme of the entire Bible. That what God shared with Zerubbabel and with us tonight is that nothing happens spiritually by our power, but everything happens spiritually by the Spirit of God. He is the one that produces faith. He's the one that gives us faith. He's the one that gives us repentance. He's the one that gives us the new birth, and it's not by our power. Now, we may say in our mind, "I want God," but the God that we want by nature is not the God that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We cannot comprehend that God. We cannot even think about that God, because in our reference point, we are in charge of our destiny. And when we find that God has saved us by His grace, He's the one that is in charge of our destiny. And we find ourselves very thankful for that very thing, because we would not have chosen Him. So verse 6 is certainly a central theme that we're going to find from Genesis to Revelation. Jonah summed it up this way: salvation is of the Lord. That is a central theme of all the Scriptures. And as it says here, not by might, not by your might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. Now let's back up to verse 1 of this fourth chapter. And it says, "The angel that talked with me again and walked me, or waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Now I take great comfort in those words right there, because there's so many times that I read a passage of Scripture or a chapter or a book of the Bible, and I have to say, Lord, what does this mean? I'm thankful the Lord is patient with his children and allows us to ask questions just like Zechariah asked. And oftentimes we get a glimpse or a glimmer, but sometimes we see nothing. And I remember what Brother Henry told me one time, if the Bible is silent, shut up. Sometimes it's just best to be silent when the Bible is silent on a subject. So he said, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Now these things that we have just seen in this vision that Zechariah had are going to illustrate the point that we find in verse 6. These things that he has just seen, this candlestick, these pipes, these two olive trees are going to illustrate a wonderful point. They are spiritual, and they illustrate a point that is found in verse 6, and that is, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now let's go over to verse 11 and 12 and read there. Then answered I and said unto him, These are those two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive trees which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Once again, these two verses are going to illustrate what we found in verse 6. Because God is teaching Zechariah a lesson, God is teaching Zerubbabel a lesson, and God is teaching us a lesson that it is not by our power, nor by our might, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And here's an illustration, Zechariah, for you to comprehend, or you to review and to look at. Now, when we look at this candlestick here, in this passage of Scripture, the glory of the Lord of glory illustrates very important truth in this chapter to Zechariah. And it is truly a greater blessing when we compare this passage of Scripture with a few passages of Scripture over in the book of Exodus, when the original candlestick and all the rest of the furniture was built there in the desert at Sinai, and then the tabernacle was built and it was all furnished. Because in those verses of Scripture, we're going to find the physical, and in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see the spiritual. So would you travel back with me? Oh, hold your place right here for just a moment and travel over to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45. In the book of John chapter 5 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus is dealing with some religious folks. He's dealing with you and I before we're saved. He did a lot of that. He dealt with a lot of lost people. Everywhere he went, where people were darkened by sin, they had no light. And have you ever seen anybody try to talk to someone else in a different language and they can't understand each other, but one of the fellows thinks he can convince the other person to understand what he says by shouting loud, and the volume goes up, now you should be able to understand me. You know what? God can shout, but if it isn't revealed by the Holy Spirit, nobody will hear it. They can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. He has shouted from the housetops, and people have walked away and wondered what was said. Well, here in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 45, we find the Lord Jesus dealing with some religious people, blind, dead in trespasses and sin, and these people are convinced that they know the truth of the gospel because they said that Abraham is our father and Moses gave us the law. They are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt because of who they're related to and who has been over them that they are God's people. And Jesus says this. Notice with me in John chapter 5. And I want to read this because we're going to go back to some of Moses' writings. John chapter 5 and verse 45. The scriptures share this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? What astonishing statement is made here by the Lord of glory. If you will not believe his writings, how shall you believe me? Turn with me, if you would, over to some of Moses' writings in the book of Exodus, if you please. In the book of Exodus, chapter 31, keep in mind what we read there in the book of Zechariah, that Zechariah saw a beautiful golden lampstand, two olive trees, some pipes, and oil running. Here in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 31, we find that Moses is given some information about the building of the tabernacle and all the furniture that is in there. Now, there is a man mentioned in this passage of scripture that is given wisdom beyond what I could ever even comprehend. This man is mentioned here in the book of Exodus chapter 31 and there in verse 2. But I want to read verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Please notice who's doing the talking here. This is the Lord speaking unto Moses. This is the same Lord that just spoke to a group of Pharisees over in the book of John. This is the same Lord that spoke to Peter, James, and John. This is the same one that preached the gospel on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the one that came down from heaven and was born of a virgin and grew up and for 3.5 years declared the gospel of God Almighty to this sin-cursed earth, and they crucified him over it. This is him. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, the Jehovah, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, here is a man that has been called by Almighty God and given this, he's been given this name to Moses, because Moses is going to be dealing with this man. This man is going to have a very, very important task to perform for the worship in the wilderness by these Jews. He is going to be the leader in building the tabernacle. He is going to be the leader in building all the furniture of the tabernacle. He is going to be over all the construction that is going on. And let us look at his qualifications. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Can you imagine what Moses felt when God spoke to him and says, I've already picked out a man that is going to be in charge of this, and look at the qualifications I've already given him. Everything he needs, I have provided for him. Now, this man is a wonderful picture, again, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep in mind that what he is doing is out of material that was provided to him, physical material, and every piece of furniture that he builds, and even the tabernacle he built, is all physical. There is not 1 ounce of salvation in one board of it, because it is all physical. Read on with me. It tells us here in the verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver and in brass and in cutting of stone. Can you see the diversification this man has? The ability given to him by Almighty God to do all that was going to be required to make this tabernacle and all the furniture as God gave Moses the pattern in the mount. Moses came down with a pattern, handed it over to this man. This man was given all the necessary requirements, mentally, physical, spiritually, and everything else, to do exactly as Moses had instructed him and as God had instructed Moses. This is not just a common everyday situation here. We have somebody that knows something about a whole lot of stuff. And what a wonderful picture he is of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has all wisdom, all righteousness, all sanctification, and all redemption. He has it all, and we have none. Goes on to say, and behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons, to the minister in the priest's office, and to the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. What is left? What is left? Nothing is left. Everything has been given to this man and his subordinates about how to build this tabernacle and all the furniture therein. But did you notice that every piece of material that God ordained that this tabernacle and furniture was going to be built out of is something you and I can find out here in the world? Gold, silver, brass, wood, linen, thread, everything is found here in this world. They were not building a spiritual house. They are building a physical house that represents spiritual things. The writer of Hebrews said, it's a shadow of good things to come. It was simply a shadow. It was simply a picture. But nobody was ever saved by any shadow. And nobody was ever saved by any piece of furniture that was in that tabernacle. And beside that, nobody was ever saved by one of the sacrifices that was made on the outside of the tabernacle and the blood carried to the inside of the tabernacle. It is not the blood of bulls and goats that take away sin. So this whole thing is a physical picture of some spiritual things that God has in heaven. Now, when Moses saw into heaven, if you please, and saw what these all represented, he did not see a tabernacle in heaven. He did not see a mercy seat in heaven like this. He did not see an altar. He didn't see anything. You know who he saw? He saw Jesus Christ the righteous. And everything that is here had some representative value about Jesus Christ the righteous and was teaching the gospel to these people. There was a whole bunch of people that didn't see anything here but wood, gold, and silver, and brass. And there were some that said, now there's a picture of my Savior. How many times have we observed communion service and there were people that said, here is my salvation. And there were fear said, this is a picture of my salvation. The same with baptism. The same is true wherever we go. So they called on this man, and his name means in the shadow of God, and he was called on to do all of this magnificent work. Now I'm convinced it was magnificent work. Every piece of furniture was the best possible piece of furniture. The skill that went into it, the workmanship that went into it redounded to the glory of God, because God had given this man and the other men that were going to work on it special ability to do what God called on them to do. It was a pleasant task for them, and it also was glorious work. Fine craftsmanship that represented He who is in heaven on His throne. Now, join me in the book of Exodus again, if you would turn to chapter 37. Exodus chapter 37. In Exodus chapter 37, we have a little bit more that this man made. And it tells us some of the furniture that is listed here, as we found in chapter 31. This man is wonderfully a picture of Christ in all these building activities. He is the mercy seat. This man built a mercy seat, but he is picturing who is the mercy seat. We have the table of showbread. It was a picture of Him who is the bread of life. We have this wonderful lampstand, and we'll get back to it in the book of Zechariah in just a few minutes, but that beautiful lampstand that had oil, but a priest went through that tabernacle into the holy place every day and deposited oil in those cups up there, or it would burn out. It was required that a human being go in there and take care of that job. It was required by a human being to go in there and put the bread on the table of showbread. It was required by a human being once a year to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrifice and offer the blood of the atonement. It was required by human beings to march around there and take care of all the business. And when it came time to move the tabernacle, it was required by human beings, and it was assigned to specific parts of the tribe of Levi to package it up and to carry it on to the next place until that pillar of fire or that pillar of cloud stopped and they assembled it again. And it was done by human beings. God instructed them what to do. God instructed them how to build it. God instructed them how to build it out of, but it was made by human effort. God could never, ever allow salvation by human effort. It's flawed. I used to teach wood shop, and those young fellows and young ladies would come to me and say, "Mr. Wells, look what I did. It was so good until I did this." And I said, "That's just a reminder that you're a human being. It was flawed. Every religion is flawed. Every concept that natural man has about God is flawed. Even using the best material, it's flawed. Because we just cannot get to God by our works. We can't get to God by our human effort." Let's look here in the book of Exodus chapter 37 for just a moment, beginning with verse 17. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 17. "And he made a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick." Now this is a type of the antitype. This is a picture of the real. And when we get to the book of Zechariah, we find that Zechariah is permitted to see a vision, a picture, a type and a shadow of the reality. This is human made. This is made by this man. Now, he took a chunk of gold. And it weighed quite a bit, because he's going to pound out of this chunk of gold a golden lampstand. There is not going to be any pouring. There's not going to be any molding. There's not going to be any of that. He is literally going to take a chunk of gold and hammer it out until he has three on one side, three on the other side, and one in the middle, and it has knobs on the top or cups that are going to hold oil, and oil is going to be distributed on a daily basis so the fire wouldn't go out. Now, when they had to move it, they had to put it out. How terrible is that picture? If you have to move, you have to put out the fire. We're thankful that God takes care of it, and it's an eternal spiritual relationship that we have with Almighty God, created in Christ Jesus and given to us by the Holy Spirit, that never goes out. When we move, when we leave this earth, the fire is not taken out. We are given that spiritual blessing by God that is eternal. Now let's look here just a little bit more. It says they made a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work. How this speaks of the glory of our Savior in Isaiah chapter 53. Beaten. He was a beaten work. God had him beaten on purpose to take care of the sin of his people. And this craftsman, this man appointed by God, took a lump of gold. Now, there was no alloy in that. It just speaks so highly of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. No alloy. They didn't add even silver to it. They didn't add bronze to it. There was pure gold that was beaten out into this form that was going to be a candlestick. And then it says there, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. The six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick on the other side thereof. Three bowls made after the fashion of the almonds in one branch, a knop, and a flower. I cannot even visualize this. The only way I can visualize this is from Sunday school papers when I was in Sunday school as a kid. Because someone drew it out and didn't know what they were drawing. And you know, sometimes that just ruins our view. But here we have this beautiful, beautiful piece of furniture. And yet it was hammered out by a man, lifted up by a man, filled with oil by a man, kept filled by oil by a man, and every other piece of furniture in that tabernacle was just the same. It could not be done any other way. Now, when it comes to our redemption, I'm so thankful that God did not depend on human effort to get it done. Because it just can't measure up. The best possible that this man could do could not measure up to who it represented, who Moses saw in glory. The glory of God in heaven. Jesus said, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was." We saw a little bit last night in that transfiguration, a little bit about what that was like to see the glory of the Son before he came to this earth. And here we look and people want this to be the representation of their salvation. And God Almighty says, "Absolutely not. We must have something else." This is a picture, this is a type, and this is a shadow. All of this furniture must have been beautiful. What skill, what craftsmanship, what material, and what was done according to the pattern that Moses saw on the mount, but it was all flawed because man built it. Man built it. What a flaw. We say we did the best we could. We did the best. I don't know how many kids would come to me and say, "Is this good enough? Is this good enough?" You know, that's just basic tenets of religion. Is this good enough? I did the best I could. And yet, every bit of our best is flawed by our very nature because we're descendants of Adam. We fell in the fall. We have imputed sin to us and we have our own sin to us. And so as we look into the scriptures, we find that the law had a shadow of good things to come, but not the very essence. All the furniture of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself was manufactured. Manufactured. Made by hand. A man's hand. Even though Bezalel and his helpers were skilled craftsmen and all they were able to do was take provided materials, and the tabernacle, the material of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle and make it out of provided materials. Not one of them could create it. This is one reason there is no salvation in all the tabernacle or all the furniture of the tabernacle. And secondly, there is no salvation in all of that because all the sacrifices were flawed. They were animal sacrifices, and those animal sacrifices could not represent the true sacrifice, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not do what Jesus Christ did one time. All of those sacrifices could not do what Jesus Christ did in one time because of who is being sacrificed. Animals, they were representations. And when we look at those representations, we find that they were to be the best possible, provided there was not to be a flaw in them that mankind could see. You know, Brother Gary and I were talking today, and if Jesus is who what some preachers say, then offering a broken, cankered-eyed lamb would be appropriate. But God said, absolutely not. And when you get to the book of Malachi? He said, go offer that to your governor and find out how he accepts it. Go offer that broken lamb to the governor. Go offer that sick lamb to the governor. Go offer those sick cows to the governor. See what he says about it. He'll send you home with your sick cows and sick lambs. And then you offer it to God? My goodness. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. I just want to read this verse of scripture. For it is not possible. Does that seem emphatic? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. There were those that trusted it, but those who knew Christ, knew the gospel, and the salvation among these Jews in the Old Testament was just exactly the same salvation that God provides to all of his elect today. There is no difference. They had to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit took that gospel and through it gave them the new birth. And that new birth, they were identified by having the new birth, by having belief in the truth and repentance towards God. Or the other way around, if you want to put it that way. They were exercised the same faith that is given to his people today. They exercise the same repentance that are given to his people today. And what does repentance mean today? Have a change of mind and a change of mind about God. They had worshiped dumb idols. All of this furniture. And God came along and gave them salvation. And they worshiped the true and the living God and saw these as only pictures of him. How glorious is God's salvation to himself. But this is not salvation. The blood of bulls and goats could not, it's not possible to take away sins. Now, would you go back with me to the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4, and we'd like to look at that glorious candlestick and everything else that went with it, because it is a picture of the true. That old one was a picture of man-made. It pictured the glories of God. It represented the glories of God. But notice with me this candlestick in the book of Zechariah chapter 4. This is the one that Zechariah was asked, what is this? He says, please tell me. Please tell me. You know, it's wonderful when somebody gets to the point, please tell me. Please tell me what the Bible says. I'm done listening to what men say, but please tell me what the Bible says. And when the Bible speaks and people hear it, God's done a work. It tells us there, repeating again in verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now look over here, if you would, there in verse 12 of this chapter. Notice this candlestick. And it says there, verse 11 and 12, "Then answered I and said unto him, that what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" How much humanity was involved in this candlestick? How much human being was involved in putting the oil in this candlestick? None. This was a picture of the true, because God alone provides the oil, and God alone gives the oil, and God alone has it supplied, and it's not in our hands. Over in the Old Testament, there in the book of Exodus, it told how to make the oil. We're never told how to make the oil in the New Testament. We're never told under the New Covenant. It's a secret of God. His Spirit is a secret until He is revealed unto us. Oh, He's talked about in so many ways throughout human beings and human religion of all the things He's supposed to have done. And yet, this Spirit of God will always glorify Jesus Christ. He will always testify of Jesus Christ. He will never go off on some stray line. And His testimony to every one of His children will always be the same. He will not reveal something to this person that is contrary to what He reveals to this person. He will always reveal exactly the same truth. Now, He may reveal to some more of the same truth, but it will be the same truth. And this is God's way of giving us His Holy Spirit. What is there of these two olive branches? What through the two golden pipes that empty into the golden cups? The oil is provided, not powered by humanity. God is very careful on this. I will provide myself a lamb. I will provide the lamb. I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide him. All of this is provided by a thrice holy God, and it is not left up to man to believe it. It is not left up to man to trust it. It is not left up to anybody. He takes care of that also. We can have no part in this great work of God. We would corrupt it terribly if we get involved in it. I remember in religion, I corrupted God. Once you put your hands into it, you've corrupted the gospel, and you corrupted the message of the gospel, and you corrupted God. Made a sham out of God. And there was a whole bunch of Jews over in the Old Testament that made a sham out of God Almighty, because they trusted the material things and had no knowledge of God. Just look about us and see the corruption in religion, yet God does not use religion to produce His children. No child is ever produced by religion. His children are produced by God through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me. He uses a resurrection. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. God uses a resurrection. It's brought out to us here in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, when we were going through the book of Ephesians in the Dalles one time, I brought to the attention of the folks that are there, you cannot enjoy and appreciate chapter 2 if you don't believe chapter 1. It's an impossibility. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't give you all of this without, first of all, letting us believe this. Chapter 1 gives us the great truths of how He gives His great salvation. How He did it before time. How He did it in the covenant of grace. How He did it for His people before they were ever born. Before they ever did good or evil. And here in chapter 2, we find Him talking about this great resurrection that is required and not physical resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. We're dead in trespasses and sin. I've been talking to a young man, and it's just, you know, it's impossible to explain it. It's just impossible. We think we can, but we can't. We hope we can, but there's no way possible to explain God to a lost man. And you cannot explain salvation to a lost man. We go through it. We preach the gospel, but we'd like to see some results. A friend of mine was bringing a lesson the other night at home. I was sick. I just couldn't get there. And he filled it in. He said, you know, if beating it into somebody was possible, everybody would be black and blue. We would make sure. We would take a stick to them. But that's not the way God does it. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we look at that great picture in the book of Zechariah of a candlestick that nobody's involved in putting oil in it. And the Old Testament over there in the book of Exodus, that candlestick was made by a man, and all the oil was provided by men, and on it went. It was man-made, manufactured. Here it tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now that's talking about a resurrection. A resurrection. There's nothing else to explain it. It is a resurrection. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I remember one time a young girl asked her mother, as she was humming, she loved the song Amazing Grace. But when it got to that point, such a wretch as me, she asked her mom, what does that mean? And she explains, says, I'm not that. You know how many people sing Amazing Grace and come to that point and says, I'm not that. How many people read Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 2, in time past we walked according, and we said, people say, you know, that's not applying to me. If it doesn't apply to you, you don't know this. That's all there is to it. Because God reveals to us in salvation that we are totally depraved and we're totally dependent upon Him to be our Savior. That's it. That is salvation, God's salvation. He lets us know this. Now, in religion, we try to get people to feel really bad about their sin, and most of the time it's only because they got caught. God doesn't do that. God reveals to us that we are depraved. There's not a cell in us that is of any value to Him. And it's only by His grace that He saves us. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, raised us, resurrected us, brought us out of our deathness, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's something you probably know about the high priest and all the priests in the Old Testament. There's one piece of furniture that you will not find around the tabernacle. And you wouldn't find it around the temple either. A simple chair. Just a simple chair. Just a chair. It was not part of the furniture. Why? Because the work was never done. And yet, we find here, in God's salvation, we get to sit in the heavenlies. Why? Because the work is done. We get to sit. We get to have a Sabbath. And the Lord is our Sabbath. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Can you imagine that cubit, that chunk of gold put in the hands of that man, and he took it out to the anvil and started beating on it. And then the Lord says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's the craftsman. And his work is perfect. No flaws in his work. Now we may say, I'm flawed. But from his standpoint, every one of his children are going to be presented spotless. No little marks, chalk marks by the teacher going around and finding the bad points. He's going to go around and says, perfect, perfect, perfect. Because it's a reflection on his work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So they all come from above. The grace comes from above. The work comes from above. It's not by some man, but it comes from above. All the work comes from above. It's top down. It's top down. Ye must be born again, or born from above. God is gracious to give it to anybody. But just think of the host that would be gathered together in that day, a host that no man can number, out of every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. That host is going to be declared perfect because he is the master craftsman of his great salvation. Brother Gary.
Thank you, Brother Thorne. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Thank you. Our Father, we ask you tonight to bless your word, accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it, to call out your sheep and to comfort your sheep.
Amen.
Give us understanding of that which you've given us, freely given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your Spirit testifies and proves to sinners like us by giving us life that which he has done because of who he is. Thank you for this word, this gospel. Thank you for your servant, and we pray that you would help him and bless him, and as well as us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.